Morning.
I shall return again to Acts chapter 2, the second chapter of the book of Acts. Verse 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And what we're looking at this morning is the phrase, and in breaking of bread. Now, in order to look at that, I want us to turn to another passage. I want us to read, first of all, in the Epistle to the Corinthians, the first Epistle to the Corinthians, and we're going to read a passage there. Let's turn to the first Epistle to the Corinthians, and we're going to read in chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, but the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That ye come not together unto condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. Now, in the book of the Acts, in the passage we read, there is this little phrase, the breaking of bread. And it's an expression which is used in the New Testament to describe two things. It's used to describe the Lord's Supper, which I read about just now, and it's also used to describe the eating of a meal together. So you'll find that at the end of chapter 2, that they went from house to house breaking bread. They had meals together. But in the verse which we read, it tells us that they met, they continued steadfastly, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And quite clearly, in that particular passage, it has reference to the Lord's Supper. Very simply, because it would be completely unnecessary to say that they continued steadfastly eating their meals. Now, you know, I am devoted to eating my meals, I can tell you that. But, you know, I mean, that's not the meaning here. If it were just simply eating your meals, well, obviously, you would continue eating your meals, otherwise you'd fade away. It takes a bit of an imagination to imagine me fading away, but it would happen, I can assure you that. No, what happens is, what was happening here was they were breaking bread, they were remembering the Lord Jesus. And the reason for that is given to us later on, in the Epistle of Corinthians, because we are told in the Epistle of Corinthians that this is the Lord's commandment that we should thus remember him. Now, last week we were talking about fellowship. And I did point out last week that there was a difference between the terms which are used in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. In chapter 10, you have the reference to the Lord's table. In chapter 11, you have the reference to the Lord's Supper. And I said that they're not identical. They're not synonymous. They're not the same thing. And I need now to explain, first of all, why it is that they aren't. The term the Lord's table is very often used in our hymns, and we wonder sometimes what it means, because it doesn't always mean what you have here in the New Testament. Now let's just look at chapter 10. We're going to go back and do a little bit more reading, and we're going to go back to chapter 10 first of all, and we're going to look at the references in chapter 10 to the Lord's table. So let's go back for a moment, and we're going to read in chapter 10, and I'm going to read from verse 15. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? Now let me change that word, because oddly enough the translators have used two different words for the same Greek word. So let me change the word to the one word which is common throughout this. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we all fellowshippers, it's the same basic root word, of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, fellowshippers of the altar? What shall I say then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which are Gentile sacrifice is sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that he should have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be fellowshippers at the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Now, as I read that, what word predominates? The word fellowship. Now, when you come to study your Bible, and you want to know the interpretation of a passage, if a word predominates and appears again and again and pops up again and again because the Spirit of God has placed it there again and again, it is telling you something. It is telling you the main drift of what the passage is about. So when you come to chapter 10, the main drift of the passage is about fellowship. The main drift of the second, which we read in chapter 11, is about remembrance. But here, it's about fellowship. It's fellowshipping. Now, we haven't time to read it, but to prove that, let me just go back for a moment. You will notice, incidentally, that the word the Lord's table is found in verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers, fellowship of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. So what is the Lord's table here? Now, I said last week that, in fact, the Lord's table is something which is not bound by dispensations. The Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is for this dispensation, for the time since the church was formed until it's to the rapture. The Lord's table is beyond that. The book of Malachi says, the table of the Lord is contemptible. That's what they were saying. So you had a Lord's table there. When the Lord Jesus refers to his table in an age yet to come at which he will eat. So it's beyond these dispensations. So you need to know what this is about. Now when you come to chapter 10, it's interesting to read the introduction to chapter 10 because he's given an illustration of Israel. And he says these things are examples for us. These are examples for us. We've got to learn from these. Now when you read what he says, he tells us what happened to Israel. And let me just point out two things to you here. Let's look at verse 5. With many of them, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Why were they overthrown and when? Now this is when. They were overthrown in the wilderness because they had come to the border of the land. And here was their inheritance. And my, it was full of good things. Land filled with milk and honey. And there it was for them. It was a tremendous feast that they were going to enter into. And they refused it. So you have on one hand something which God had provisioned and provided an inheritance with all the blessings involved in it. And they turned their backs on it. And so they were overcome in the wilderness. And so we told these things for examples, not in verse 6. Now, let's go down to verse 7. Be not thy daughters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And when was that? Well, that was when that the law was given. And when Moses came down with the tables, you remember, what he found at the bottom of the mount was this, that the people had gone to Aaron, and they brought their gold ornaments and so on, and they said, look, we want to worship. Moses delays, draws hand to him. Let's have a god to worship. And so Aaron constructed a gold calf, and they worshipped the gold calf. Where do you get the idea? Where do you get the idea of a gold calf? A gold calf was one of the gods of Egypt. That's why. That's where you got it. And so they were worshipping what was one of the gods of Egypt. They were worshipping that which spoke of idolatry and demon worship. Go down a wee bit further and let's look again. Verse 8. Nevertheless, commit fornication, some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. When was that? After the temptation of Balaam, and when he failed to curse Israel, as related in the book of Numbers, what happened was that he caused the Midianitish women and the Moabites to seduce Israel. And the men were seduced by the women of Midian. And what they did was they sacrificed to their idols and they ate at their idolatrous feasts. They ate at the table of demons. Let's go down just a wee bit further. Now then, let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted him to destroy the serpents. What happened there then? Well, they came to Moses and said, you know, our souls loathe this light bread. What was that light bread? It was manna. Who gave the manna? God. Divinely provided. What did the manna speak of? Christ. And their souls loathe this light bread. So notice, please, that you've got two occasions here in which God provided a land which flowed with milk and honey. It was their inheritance. And they refused to have God's provision. Turned their back upon it. And God provided manna, and it spoke of Christ. And they said, we loathe it. And they turned away from it. But what they did eat was they ate at the table of demons and worshipped the gods of Egypt. And they ate at the table of demons in eating and feasting at the idolatrous sacrifices of the Midianite women. So you see, you've got the background here. And that's when he comes to talk about the table of the Lord and the table of demons. What is it that the table of the Lord is? It's what God provides for you. What does he provide for you? An inheritance. Oh, but that's not in the future. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we can go in and partake of that inheritance even now. Well, it's the injunction which is contained in the epistle to the in the prophecy of Obadiah. We are to go in to possess our possessions. Feast on these things which God has provided for us. What else has God provided for us on his table? Christ. Oh, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him, and he's there for us to feast upon. And then against that, you have the table of demons. What is provided there. So you see, the concept which is behind the table of the Lord is wider than that of the Lord's Supper. It's what God in his mercy and grace has provided us to feed our souls upon. And you know, sometimes, if you look at it logically, put it this way, how often does Satan provide the table of demons? On a Sunday? Well, perhaps he puts it pretty high on a Sunday. But he provides it every day. There are temptations of eating that table every day. No problem. How often does the Lord provide a table in the wilderness for us? Sunday? No, he doesn't daily. And so there is that which we can come in and feast upon daily. And let me tell you this. Sometimes the paucity of worship on a Sunday morning is because we have nothing to give. And we have nothing to give because we've not been feeding at the table of the Lord during the week. You see, if we're going to give on a Sunday morning, it is only if we have been feeding at his table in the week and feeding upon Christ and upon that inheritance which is ours, so we can come and give to him on the Sunday morning. So here's one of the differences. Now, let me then indicate something else about this difference, and I hope I'm not going to run out of time here, but I will finish on time, I promise you. Let me look at now the chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now let's go over to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we're going to read in verse 24 and 25. And when he given thanks, he broke and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup after he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Did you notice something different? It's quite significant. The difference is in the order of the elements. Did you notice that? In chapter 10, if you notice, what he says, the cup of blessing, the bread which we break. In chapter 11, he says, the cup which we drink. And he refers to the cup first. He refers to the cup first in chapter 10. But when he comes to chapter 11, he says, the bread which we break. And then the cup which we bless. So the order's different. Why is the order different? I mean, did he forget? Oh, of course he didn't forget. He was writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. That was impossible that he should forget or make a mistake. Why is the order different? Can we alternate? No, we can't really do that because the order in which the Lord Jesus did it is found in chapter 11. And in fact, that particular order is backed up in the Gospels. So why the difference? Because the subject is different. That's why. Look again at it, please. Chapter 10. The cup of blessing which you bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? What's the blood of Christ speaking of? The sacrifice of Christ. The death of Christ. Go on. The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? What's the body, or what's the bread speaking of here? The body of Christ. Which body? Which body? Is it the body which was sacrificed upon the cross? No. Look now, please, at verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. That's the body. It's we. And he's the head, of course. For we're all fellowshippers in that one bread. What he is saying is, look, what you've got here is the blood which speaks of his death. And then you've got the body which speaks of us. We, being many, are one bread and one body. We are partakers, fellowshippers in that one bread. Now, here's the lesson. The order is quite right, isn't it? Because you must have the death of Christ before you can have one body. Before you can have the church, which is his body. He must die before that church can be formed, that one body. So the order is right. Because you're talking of fellowship here. Fellowship in that one body. Members in that one body. And so the cup must come first, his death first, before you have the formation of that one body. Now let me just take the next verse just to finish off here. Verse 18. Behold Israel after the flesh. Yes. Look at Israel in their history. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now, what's he referring to here? Well, of course, he's going to illustrate fellowship again. That's what he's talking about. What's he talking about in this particular verse? Let me tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about the offerings which were made to God in the Old Testament. You read them in Leviticus chapter 1 to 8. But he is talking of one offering in particular. And that offering is the peace offering. Now let me explain what happened in the peace offering. The offerer brought the sacrifice. He brought it to the priest. And it was slain, the offering. The offerer confessed his sins on the head of the sacrifice. And the fat of the offering was put upon the altar. That was for God. And incidentally, in the offerings, the fat is always regarded as the best. That's how the Hebrews regarded it. You always give the best to God. So they placed the best upon the altar. And then the shoulder and breast were given to the priest. And the rest was given to the offerer. And the offerer took what was his, and he ate it with his family. And the priest ate the shoulder and the breast. And God feasted upon the whole thing, and particularly upon the very best of it, the fat. So in a sense, they all fellowship together. Priest, sacrifice, priest, offerer, and God feasted on the same thing, the one sacrifice. So they fellowship with God in this. That's the highest ideal of fellowship. It's fellowship with God in the mutual enjoyment of the same blessed person. Feasting, God feasted upon that sacrifice because it spoke of his son, and so did the priests, and so did the offerers. They feasted upon it. And that's the highest ideal of fellowship. Fellowship is with God in the enjoyment of his son, the person of his son. Now, if you read Ephesians, you will find in Ephesians there are two prayers. One is that we might know the exceeding greatness of his power, chapter 1. That's the shoulder, you see, the power. And chapter 3 is that we may know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The love of Christ, that's the breast, you see, you know. And so, the prayer is that we might know his power and we might know his love. So fellowship involves fellowshipping with God in the enjoyment of Christ. This is its highest ideal. Knowing his power, enjoying his love. Now let me go over very quickly to chapter 11, and let's look now at the institution of the Lord's Supper. And let's see now if we can just pick up one or two things in the time left for us. I have to say, first of all, that there was an introduction to this supper. I haven't read it, but let me just refer to it now. In the early church, what they used to do, because many of them were slaves, and there were some who were reasonably well off, but because many of them were slaves, they would meet not in the morning, but in the evening. In any case, in the Jewish calendar, in the Jewish system of things, the day began in the evening. But they would meet in the evening and celebrate the Lord's Supper in the evening when work was done. Now, one of the things which would before the Lord's Supper was celebrated would be a communal meal, what they called an agape, a love feast. And what they would do was they'd bring of their what they had, and they would share it together. So it was an opportunity for fellowship. But in Corinth, that degenerated into abuse. And the rich brought of their what they had, and the poor brought of their poverty, and the poor ate of their poverty, and the rich ate of their abundance. And they never fellowshiped in that sense. They never shared it. And that's what he was talking about in the earlier verses. And the rich ate of their abundance to such an extent, and this is what he says, that some of them were inebriated under the influence of drink when they came to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know, I'm so glad that the New Testament writes about assemblies which had difficulties and problems. Because if they were all perfect, I would not have any clue how to address problems when they came to us. But in Corinth, he says, concerning that, and let me just read it to you. He says that everyone taketh Verse 21, in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. And so there it was. That was the state of affairs. And he corrects it. And in fact, this sort of thing died out because of its abuse, and the writer Jude refers to that. But then, of course, you come to the institution of the Lord's Supper, and that's what I really want to deal with very quickly in the time I've got left. Look at verse 23. And in verse 23, he says, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Now, that, don't just pass that by just simply. Notice what he says. I have received of the Lord. Now, what he's going to tell us is not something he's been told by Peter, or James, or John, or Matthew, or anyone else. He's been told it by the Lord. So he is talking here of a special revelation. Now, he uses the phrase again, and let's turn to chapter 15 for a moment. Let me just pick it up. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received. Verse 3, before I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How did you receive the gospel? Well, he went up to Jerusalem. Yeah. And he spoke to Peter. Yes, he did. But he says, you know, I didn't receive it from Peter. And right at the Galatians, he said, I received that gospel which I preached by direct revelation of God. And that same phraseology is here. So he received this by direct revelation of God. He wasn't there. But he received it by direct revelation of the Lord. Now that's important to notice. Because when you come to the Lord's Supper, in the New Testament, there are three accounts given of it. There's a historical account, which is given in the Gospels. And you read those in the first three Gospels. And then there's the practical account, which tells us what the apostles did. And that's in the book of the Acts. So they continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, amongst other things. And you'll read later in chapter 20 about that. And lastly, the doctrinal part is given here in the epistle. And that was given by direct revelation to Paul. So it's scriptural in authority, and it's apostolic in practice. The apostles practiced it. Now we need to ask the question, why do we, after all, remember the Lord, as we do on a Sunday morning? Why? Tradition? Habit? No. The reason we do it is because the Lord commanded it. Now, let's look at chapter 11 now, please, and just let me pick out some of the words. Verse 23. I received the Lord that I delivered unto you. But notice down to verse 24. After, when you had given thanks, he brake in and said, take, eat, this do. Verse 25. This cup is the New Testament of blood. This do. Do you notice what he's saying? Now, these are not pleased when you do it. These are commands. Take it. Eat it. Do this. Do this. This is a command. So we do it because he commands it. And behind that, there's something far deeper again. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. These are his commandments. Why would you do it? It's his commandment. But why do we do it? Because we love him. And we keep his commandments. Look again at these verses. Verse 23. I received of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus, go down to verse 26, the Lord's death, verse 27, the cup of the Lord, the body and blood of the Lord, verse 29, the Lord's body, verse 32, chastened of the Lord. What word predominates? Lord. So this command is not just a simple command by any old body. This is a command, not simply of Jesus. It's a command of the Lord. Now when he commands, the Lord commands, I am to obey. It's just as simple as that. Now, let's look once more. When do we do this? When? Now, there are some communions who do it twice a year. Quite a social occasion when they do that in Scotland in the old Presbyterian church. But we do it once a week, on the first day of the week. I mean, why do we do that? Well, because what we try to do is to follow apostolic practice. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 7. Well, let's go to verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. Notice what it says. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, they didn't come together to hear Paul preach, though he did preach. They came together for the purpose of breaking bread. When do they do that? On the first day of the week. Now, if they come together to hear Paul preach, he could have done that on the third day he was there. He was there for 7 days. He could have done it on the fourth day he was there. He was there for 7 days. But they came together on the first day of the week because that's what they usually did. That's what they did. Now, it's interesting when you notice that. Why the first day of the week then? Well, the first day of the week, of course, was the day the Lord Jesus rose. Why the Lord's Supper? Because that speaks of his death. See, you've got the two things brought together. Lord's Supper speaks of his death. The first day of the week speaks of his resurrection. He rose on the first day of the week. Two great fundamental bases of the Christian faith. When you read the Lord's Supper, it's an adjective. And it really perhaps could be translated nearer, the Lordly Supper. When you come to the book of the Revelation, you read the phrase, the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And again, you've got this adjective, the Lordly Day. See, a Lordly Supper for a Lordly Day. The two things go together. Now, who celebrate this? Well, you know, this epistle was written to believers. To saints. Believers in the Lord Jesus. And so it's believers that are addressed to here. Now, very quickly, let me try to bring things shortly together. What do we remember? What do we remember? Well, let me tell you, please, verse 24. Verse 24, first of all, in chapter 11, and you'll read this. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Me. So we remember his person. Me. You know, we've got a great, great person to remember, haven't we? When you think of all that he is in his life, the perfection of it, in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ministry, now at God's presence, in his... Well, where do you stop? Me! And the scope is immense! So remember me. That's one thing. Notice verse 26 now, please. As often as he'd eat this bread and drink this cup, he'd show the Lord's death till he come. So we remember his person, we remember his passion, his death. Now, you know, there are three things which ought to come to our minds when we do that. We remember, first of all, that his death is voluntary. This is my body given for you. The voluntary nature of his death is there. So we remember that his death is voluntary. But the bread and wine are separate. Blood and body separate, speaking of. So his death is not just a passive, quiet death. His death is a violent death. So remember his death was voluntary. Remember his death was violent. The details of that, the violence of that death are given for us here in our Bible. And lastly, we remember that his death was victorious, because later on he will talk about coming again. That means that he rose and was victorious over death. So we remember that we celebrate and remember not a dead Christ, but a living, glorified Lord. But then, thirdly, what else do we remember? Let's go to verse 26. Little phrase, till he come. Now, I'm going to keep the alliteration because it helps me to remember. One thing which happens when you get old, you know, is two things that happen, I'm told, when you get old. One of those is that you forget. And I forgot what the other one is, but there we are. But the fact is that for me to remember, here's the third one, his parousia. Now, that's a Greek word, I know, but you'll find it in the textbooks, so please remember where it comes from. And the parousia means his appearing. In fact, it's an umbrella word which covers his appearing, from his appearing for his saints unto his coming in glory. It means his presence with. But here is reference to it. Till he come, his parousia. You know, one day we're not going to eat bread and wine. Not going to eat it anymore. They're poor symbols anyway, aren't they? But we're not going to eat it, because he's going to be with us, and we'll see the reality. Now, there is an investigation before. I can't go into that. This morning, I haven't time. My time's run out on me, and there we are. It's a long-winded preacher. You can't help it. But now, just one other point I want to make before I leave this, and I'm just about halfway through, but let me leave it here. This covenant, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. New covenant, my blood? Yeah, well, every covenant shed is sealed by blood, of course. When God sealed the covenant with Abraham, beasts were slain and put in two lines, and God's symbol of God as a burning lamp, went in between the pieces of the slain beasts, which indicated it was an unconditional covenant, because normally a covenant was sealed by two, and two had to walk between. But when God promised his blessings to Abraham, it was unconditionally. He just himself moved between the pieces of the slain carcass. But a covenant is sealed with blood. Even the covenant of the law was sealed by blood. And they said, well, yeah, we can do that. And they failed. They didn't keep the covenant. Now, in the new covenant, God, and he promised it in the Old Testament, and it's going to be effective to Israel as well as to us. But in the Old Testament, what he did was, he established covenants by the shedding of blood. He didn't change it in the New Testament. And his new covenant, which he's made with his church, and the benefits of which Israel will come into in a day yet future, he has sealed again with blood. But as in the Old Testament, they failed to reach the conditions of the Old Covenant, in the New Covenant, he lays down the conditions, and he meets them himself in the person of his Son, who dies and sheds his blood on Calvary's cross. Now, what is that new covenant? Well, let me tell you the precious words of that new covenant. You'll find them in the Epistle to Hebrews. And the words of that new covenant are simply these. I'll put my laws in their hearts. I no longer write them on stone. I'll put the laws, they have no need to say to any more to know the Lord. They will know me. And then this very precious statement. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And when I come to remember the Lord, I have written in my mind, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank thee for that new covenant established between us and thee by virtue of the shedding of precious blood there at the cross of Calvary. We thank thee that those sins and iniquities which we have committed will never, never be brought up against us, because Jesus paid the price for them at Calvary's cross. Help us as we later go forth to remember him this morning, to worship and adore the one who brought this about for us and through whose sufferings we live. In his name we ask it. Amen.